Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning to meet with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. And it is our prayer that the Spirit of God, who's made his home within us, that he would equip us and enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, so that our worship would be acceptable in your sight, and so that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. And finally, that we might become more like him. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. We're going to be reading the first seven verses. Revelation, chapter 14. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And may God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith in the back of our Psalter hymnal, chapter 18. Of the assurance of grace and salvation. By no means is this all that the Word of God teaches us. Nevertheless, it certainly does come to the heart of the good news. So let us confess to God what he has taught us in his word by the means of the confession drawn up by the Westminster Assembly. Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, whose hope shall never make them ashamed. This certainly is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation and the inward evidence of those graces with which these proofs are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it, yet be enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermittent, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light, yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. Those are precious doctrines. One that's important to understand is that just because you're saved doesn't necessarily mean that you have an assurance of salvation. But did you notice that assurance of salvation does not come by any special revelation? It comes by the due means, the ordinary means of grace. And if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 146. Psalm 146, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Hallelujah! Praise Yahweh, O my soul. While I live, I will praise Yahweh. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of Adam, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Yahweh his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Yahweh gives freedom to the prisoners. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh raises those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Yahweh shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Hallelujah. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this psalm, the first of these last five, all of which are hallelujah psalms. We've had them before, and now we close this book of consummation, as well as closing the entire Psalter in these next 5 weeks. Or six. We do pray that as we spend time together around your word this morning, that your spirit would fill us and equip us, and enable us to understand the truth of what your word teaches us. That he would bring us to repentance, to restoration, to revival and reformation. But also, Lord, not just our congregation, and not just the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, though we certainly pray for Faith OPC, and we certainly pray for the OPC. But we have sister churches in our city, sister churches across this country and across the globe. We want to remember in particular those congregations of sister denominations that are present here in our own city, St. John's and Zion and Grace and Redeemer and Center Church. And we ask your blessings upon those five congregations as well as our own. But Lord, we know that there are Orthodox Christians, there are Bible-believing Christians with whom we have greater differences than we do with the Reformed Church U.S. or with the PCA. And while those differences result that we don't have any kind of formal connection, we have an organic connection because we are all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he unites us. He is the head of the church, not the head of a denomination only, but the head of the whole church of Jesus Christ, of this age, of this land, but of all ages and all lands. And we pray that he would be exalted here in our assembly, and that the gifts which he has given to his church might be blessing our congregation, these other congregations, both of the PCA and the RCUS, but also of other denominations in our city, across our state, our nation, and the world. We have denominations that we are in fellowship with in Scotland and Ireland and Australia, New Zealand, and in other parts of the world, some through organizations here in America, through NAPARC, through the International Reformed Churches, but also churches that we've already entered into formal relationship with, and others that we're in corresponding relationship. We're talking to each other, getting to know one another. Bless your church, Lord. Bless your church by bringing your church closer to you, granting to each member, and starting with this member, of repentance and restoration and revival. In the Psalter, we've encountered on a number of occasions where the old covenant church prayed that you would revive us again, and we join in because we are part of them as well. Revive us again, we pray. And we pray that there might be granted peace to your people. Peace in Ukraine and in Russia. Peace in Israel and Lebanon. Peace for those Christians in Iran as well. And Father, we don't want to forget that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in prison, suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, in various nations across this globe. We pray for their strength and their encouragement. We pray, Father, that you would indeed do, as we've sung a little bit and read, that you would set those prisoners free. We beg of these things of you, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So yes, as I mentioned, these last five psalms are all hallelujah psalms. They all start and end with that word. There are a number of Hebrew words for praising God. And the word hallelujah, obviously, is one that is loaned to us in English. We know what it means. And we say it, even though we don't know. It's one of the few Hebrew words we know. We know hallelujah, we know amen. They're both Hebrew words. And these particular words, these particular psalms, however, let me just back up a little bit. It's important to understand the flow of the psalms. O. Palmer Robertson wrote a really good book about that a couple years ago. He not only published the book, but he went and spoke at a summer conference at Greenville Seminary. It's been helpful to me. It's not the only book I look at by any means, the only study I've done. But he points out that where the Psalms are, it doesn't matter in certain senses when they were written or even who they were written by, but where they are arranged in the Psalter is also an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that what comes just before the Psalm 146? Well, in 144, as we pointed out last week in verse 9, we looked at, "I will sing a new song to you, O God." And most commentators believe that that new song is Psalm 145. By the way, did you notice in the book of Revelation, the passage we were reading, that it mentioned there was a new song that was being sung? Is it this song or is it another new song? I don't know. But this Psalm 145, this new song of David's, is also a song that stresses certain truths about which we are going to be praising God for the next 5 weeks in the Psalter. Look at verse 1. "I will extol you," or praise you, or glorify you. Those are possible translations. "My God, O King." Yahweh is King. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's also a title. That's why we read that last week, from Revelation. It's a title given to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's one shared by all three members of the Godhead, the name of Yahweh. God, Yahweh is the King. Our covenanter brethren, I don't know if they still do this. I think so from what I've heard, but for a long, long time, every time there was a new Congress, they would pay a lobbyist to go to the Congress and ask that a bill would be introduced to alter the Constitution of the United States, proclaiming that Jesus is the King of the United States. And if you look at our Constitution, you'll discover that it ain't never passed. And you might wonder, well, maybe they should just give up and save their money. But their point is that the scriptures teach us who he is. And if we claim to be a Christian nation, and at one time we did, well, then certainly we should acknowledge that Jesus is our King. But of course, our laws all too often aren't reflecting that. Look at verse 4 of 145. "One generation shall praise your works to another." Well, how do we do that? Well, we do it with hallelujah. We praise his name. We praise him for what he has done. So I don't want to reiterate all that we looked at last week. Just note again in verse 8 that we have the word chesed, that word that means God's covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness, and that the word translated saints in verse 10 is a word that means those who have received that covenantal love, that covenantal faithfulness. And so how should we respond with our God being King and the mighty works that he has done and the fact that we have received his covenantal love and his covenantal fellowship? Well, easy. Hallelujah. Psalm 146. Hallelujah, which means praise Yahweh. That's how it is in our English translations. And then the same verb is used again, but now not as just the Yah part, but the full name of Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. That Yah is just a short form, kind of like you might have Joe from Joseph. I don't understand how you get Jack from John, but at any rate. Or Roy from that other name that I don't want to mention. It's just a short form of the name. Praise him. But look what else he says in this first line. Praise Yahweh, the covenant God, O my soul, my entire being. That word does refer at times to the inner man, and certainly it would be reflected, but it also refers to my life, my entire being. So that we sometimes find in Scripture and elsewhere the word referring to a certain number of souls, and then we're talking about human beings, body and flesh and spirit, flesh and soul. So all of me should be praising him. And how long? Well, while I live, verse 2. As long as I'm alive, I will praise Yahweh. Now, David entered into sin. David had done some really wicked things. And I'm not talking about just Bathsheba. I love the story when David tells Joab to go and count all Israel. Joab is not exactly your leading light of Old Covenant Christians or Old Covenant believers. But Joab says, well, may Yahweh multiply them 1,000 times over. Well, why do you want to do this? And why does he say that? Because it was forbidden. It was forbidden to do this. David says, you know, go and do it anyway. So Joab does it anyway, except, I love this, he cheats and skips. He doesn't really count everybody. But what's the consequence? There's a judgment that comes upon Israel. And it falls not on David, but it falls on the nation. The nation suffers. Why? Because the king is the head. And what he has done lands upon his people. Please note that. He's the head, and what he has done lands upon his people. And Jesus is our head, and what he has done lands upon us. All of his righteousness is given to us, and he bore all of our sins. While I'm alive, while I have breath, I'm going to praise Yahweh. I'm going to sing praises to my God while I have my being, while I draw breath. Brothers and sisters, what he is not only just saying what he's going to do, this is a call to all of us, because this should be a psalm and a prayer and an assertion that every one of us should enter into. He says, do not put your trust, or King James, New King James says, put your trust in princes. And I have the other translations here, but I don't remember what they say. Literally, it says nobles. Don't put your trust in the nobility, in the gentry, in the gifted, nor in a son of Adam. And I've become more and more, as I've walked through the Psalms in Hebrew, I've become more and more convinced that there are a lot of times it should be translated literally, it should be, as it is here, a son of Adam. Because it's emphasizing, particularly in this case, it's emphasizing, well, what good is a fellow human being? What can he do for you or she? Nor in a son of Adam in whom there is no help. They can't deliver you. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about nobles or princes, they can't deliver you. There are other places in the Psalter we're told not to trust in horses or chariots, right? They can't deliver you, especially in this day and age. But by the way, the name that Israel put on their Merkava tank is the Hebrew word for chariot. I wonder why they did that. Oh, well. Don't trust in those things. Don't trust in other human beings. They can't help you. And what's it say about the Son of Man, the Son of Adam? All the modern translations say his spirit departs. But the Hebrew word translated spirit is also the Hebrew word translated wind, and also the Hebrew word translated breath. And the Old King James translates it breath. And I think it'd be helpful to know that when you die, your last breath leaves you. Does your spirit leave you then? Yes. But I think we should maybe concentrate on the breath. When his last breath escapes, he returns to his earth. Those of you who watched Battlestar Galactica, the head of the commander of the Battlestar Galactica was a man named Adama. That's the word translated earth. And it means that. It means land, soil, dirt, earth. Okay, what happens? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth. What happens to every son of Adam? They die. They breathe their last. And they rot away. Why are you trusting in them? And when that happens, that very day, his plans perish. Now, I think they probably chose that because, like good preachers, the translators recognize that alliteration is powerful. So we've got plans perish. But literally, it's his thoughts perish. Stops thinking. Certainly his plans, whatever he's been thinking about or wanting to do accomplish, they're gone. Remember this story in the Gospel of Luke about the guy who says, well, you know, I've got too much good stuff. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to eat, drink, be merry. I've got a long life ahead of me. And what's God say? You fool. Tonight your soul is required of you. And all of his plans about building bigger barns and bigger granaries comes to nothing. Because he's a son of Adam. Just like every one of us in this room, sons and daughters of Adam. And we all breathe our last and our day is empty. In the contrast to verses 3 and 4, we have with 5 and following, happy or blessed, depends on your translation, doesn't matter, they mean the same thing. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. You see that going back to the patriarchs. The God of Jacob is his help, whose hope, his hope is in Yahweh, his God, the name by which God makes and keeps his promises. The God who gave Jacob a new name, Yisrael, Prince with God. And this is why we read that passage in Revelation chapter 14, because this is echoed. By the way, I've read somewhere that perhaps as much as 3/4 of the book of Revelation is either quotations or allusions to the Old Testament. And probably close to that in the entire New Testament as well, which means if you don't know your Old Testament, you're not going to know your New. You certainly aren't going to know Revelation if you don't know your Old Testament. Well, he made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, not just all that's in the sea, but all that's in heaven and all that's in the on the earth and all that's in the sea and all that's under the earth, everything that is, everything that has ever existed, is existing, or ever will exist, Yahweh made it. No pantheon of gods, where this God is in charge of this little thing and this God's in charge of that little thing. No, it's just Yahweh. Just Yahweh. That's a really stupid thing to say when I think about it. Just Yahweh? The creator and sustainer of all that is? Well, happy is the man who trusts in this one who did all of this. And what else in verse 6? Who keeps truth forever. He's not capricious. He doesn't make promises and break them. He doesn't promise us certain things or say he's going to do certain things and then change his mind. He keeps it. He executes justice for the oppressed. Sometimes you can get justice from the courts of the United States. Sometimes you can get justice from the courts of the Church of Jesus Christ, of the OPC. I hope you get more than just every once in a while, but nevertheless, the courts of Jesus Christ in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church are still executed by fallen men. And they can make mistakes. They can do things that aren't right. That's why we have a succession of courts. Hopefully, the higher court's going to get it right when the lower court didn't. We hope the same thing in the courts of our nation. But one thing's for sure. In the courts of heaven, there is justice. It might not be the justice you want here and now at this point in time. But there will be justice. Remember when the saints, the martyrs, the souls of the martyrs under the altar cry out, "How long, O God, before you give us justice?" And they're given a white robe and told to wait just a little bit longer till the rest of your company is finished. Well, even then, they were looking for justice, and it had not yet fully come. It will come. But he also gives bread to the hungry. That's the literal translation. I get amused when I study sometimes with the Old King James, because the Old King James will use the word meat as a general word for food, and the Hebrew Bible uses bread as a general word for food. That's why Bethlehem is the house of food or the house of bread. Is it meat or is it bread? Food is a good translation, but he feeds the hungry. And not just hungry humans. Hungry animals as well. And he gives freedom to the prisoners. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are in prison in Eritrea. Probably some in Ethiopia as well. Others in East Asia. Others in various portions of the Middle East. And perhaps in other parts of the world. On the Liberty Bell, which is cracked. Once upon a time, I got my finger stuck in it when I was a Cub Scout. The Liberty Bell, it quotes from Leviticus about proclaiming liberty, setting the prisoners free. He set me free from being a prisoner to sin and Satan. And I don't know when for you, I know when for me, but he set you free from being a prisoner to sin and Satan. And sometimes prisoners of other human beings. What else does he do? Verse 8. Now you can't read this, I don't think, without hearing what the Lord Jesus Christ does. Remember when John the Baptist says, are you the one or should we wait for somebody else? And what's the response? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And may God bless those who don't have doubts. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh, the covenant God, raises up those who are bowed down. I'm not certain on this one. Okay? I did a lot of work on it, and there are two possible meanings. The bow down, those who are bowed down with burdens. And that certainly applies. What did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you, for it's easy and light. But it also could reflect, and I'm not certain which one it is. Maybe it's both. That does happen sometimes. Where we have bowed ourselves down before him because he's able to make us stand before his presence, right? That great doxology in Jude. And Yahweh loves the righteous. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I just think, I haven't got any righteousness. But then I need to remember that I am infinitely righteous. Because of my own works? No, because of the works of my Savior, Jesus Christ. He put his love on us, and he made us righteous in his Son. Infinitely righteous in his Son. And he loves us and treasures us. Yahweh watches over the strangers. When we sang it, it was the aliens, and I almost made a silly comment about, we're not talking about E.T. Remember how God tells Israel that they are to treat the stranger well because they were strangers and slaves in Egypt? Yeah. So those who come into the land of Israel, to put it in its biblical context, those who come to the land of Yahweh seeking food or help or shelter, they were to be welcomed. And brothers and sisters, that certainly can be applied to those who come to the Church of Jesus Christ. Ah, I forgot to bring that letter. Because at the last session meeting, the one this past week, the one before, there was a man, I wasn't here, there was a man who came in asking for help. And he was given help, and he wrote us a letter, and I'll try to remember to bring that next week. I don't know how I managed to miss that. But a stranger came to the Church of Christ, and he received aid in the name of Christ. He also, to the fatherless, or the translation I had was orphan, same thing, I suppose, and the widow. That's a frequent refrain in scriptures, both in the Pentateuch, the law, and in the prophets, and here in this psalm. And don't touch them. Do not harm them, because God is their protector. But the way the wicked, he turns upside down. And when you read that, do you have the same response in your brain that I have in mine, where we're told that a statement was made about Paul and the gospel. They've turned the world upside down. No, they didn't. They turned the world up right side up. But for the wicked, that is upside down because they are so wrong. The way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The way of the wicked, he just shatters. And so it closes, just as Psalm 145 opens, about his lordship. The Yahweh shall reign forever. The same three consonants, M, L, K, that you have for the word for king. Only it's a verb now, it's not a noun. It's not king or queen, it's reigning, ruling. Yahweh is king and reigns forever. For all eternity. He's reigned for all eternity, and he will reign for all eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ reigns now. He's already on the throne. Some of our brothers and sisters are looking for the return of Jesus to become our king. He's already our king. I loved, this is in our confessional documents, but the PCA in the beginning of their book of church order, and I wish it was in ours, mentions that Jesus is the king of the church, and the church is his kingdom. Glorious truth. Your God, O Zion, and that's a term referring to the Old Covenant Church, which we're part of because we've been grafted in. Your God, O Church of all dispensations, to all generations. What a glorious thing when you're part of a family that generation after generation after generation are believers. That is a glorious thing to have happen. And it ends with, once again, that imperative, that command, hallelujah, praise Yahweh. Let's bow before him. Our Father and our God, indeed, we beg of you that you would help us to hear that command of whoever wrote this psalm, because we don't know who wrote it. The command to praise you, for you are praiseworthy. To praise you, our God, our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To rejoice that you rule forever as our King, but you're also our Creator. And you're our sustainer, and you're our redeemer. You have done so many things for us. You have made us righteous. You put your love upon us, your covenantal love, that love that you are faithful to us in. And we beg of you, make us much more faithful than we've ever been before in our love for you. Help us to know, as this psalm reveals to us and the previous psalms reveal to us, help us to know who you are and grant that we might love you for it. We pray this of you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.